Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As far as I can remember, it is years since I actually read this passage of Scripture publicly, because very often it's read at a carol service, and very often there are others who read it at that carol service. But this is a very, not just familiar passage of Scripture, it's a wonderful passage of God's Word. Let's read it together in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his. Last Sunday night we began a little series entitled, Do You Know Who Jesus Is? Night by night we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of Dr. Luke. We're going to try to find out more about him, that we might understand more about his ministry and the nature of his mission. When we came to Luke chapter 1, we noted the promise of a Savior, for the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth, visiting the home of a virgin called Mary. And this is what he said to her, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a great promise that was. What great truth is contained in those verses, because it's a reminder to all of us that God's plans and purposes are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we turn to listen to God's Word together, it's important not just to understand what God says in his Word. It's very important that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as our Savior. We noted the miracle of it all when we looked at the virgin birth, because this child was no ordinary child. This was no ordinary conception. The one who was to be born was the Son of God. The union of Christ's divine and human natures accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Necessary because only through the virgin birth could the human nature of Christ be clear of original sin. And important because only one who was sinless could take your sin and my sin upon himself and then bear it all away in his own body on the tree. But you know, the majesty of it all is this, along with his name and the nature of his mission, Gabriel gave a vivid description of the one who was to be born. His royalty, he shall be great and called the Son of the Highest. His right, the Lord shall give him the throne of his father David, his reign. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Sometimes people in life will say to us, well, I'll never have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over me. You will. You will. Whether that's in time, when you bow your knee and trust him as your Savior, you certainly will in eternity, for God has given him that right. Tonight we want to come to think then of the verses we've read this evening, very familiar to us. It's almost a Christmas story 2 months too soon. But this story is a wonderful story because it's a reminder to us that the Savior of the world has come. The Savior of the world has come. A headline in the paper a number of years ago was given very special attention. In fact, it was placed on the front page for everybody to see. It simply said this in bold print, "Family, send off young prince." The article went on, of course, to say that all the necessary precautions had been taken for Prince William was to begin his career at Eton Public School. He arrived at school driven then by his mother, Princess Diana, who was still alive, assisted by his personal bodyguard who was given a room on the premises so that if he was needed, he could be there in just a moment to attend to the young prince's need. Along the perimeters of the house, surveillance cameras had been stationed. Every day, the Thames Valley Police checked the school chapel before morning prayers. Every other room that was to be used by the young prince was visited and checked out regularly. And some of us might say tonight, well, what a load of nonsense. What a waste of public money. Others will say, rightly so, after all, this young man is being molded perhaps to be a future king. And Britain as a nation seems to have, or at least had in the past, this kind of affiliation with royalty and with the royal family, so much so that over the years many have proudly stood and they have sung the national anthem with great gusto, "God save our king or queen," depending who is on the throne. But how different it was when King Jesus was born. There was no security for him. There wasn't even much interest in the events that surrounded his life. There wasn't even room in the inn where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And yet of all the royals, and that is all the royal births that have ever been recorded, his remains the most important of them all. Of all the kings that have ever graced the world in which we live, King Jesus is the most important of them all. So tonight as we come to think of him, I want to take you back to that night so long ago and remind you that the Savior of the world has come. And he has come so that you and I might have hope. He has come so that you and I might have life. He has come so that you and I might have a relationship with God that not only enables us to enjoy the best of life and all that God has for us, but even to stand death in the face and go out into eternity with this absolute assurance that in Christ we are safe and in Christ we are secure. The background to the story, of course, is very clear. It's carefully recorded for us in the scriptures. Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, with his pregnant wife, Mary, must return to their hometown as a result of a census. Now, periodically, these censuses were taken so that those who should be paying taxes were accounted for, and those who were fit for military service could be rounded up. It's different today. The taxman just keeps on your back until you go to see him. But you know, the Jews were exempt from military service. So on this occasion, Joseph and Mary had to go for taxation purposes, quite a distance. They had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about 80 to 90 miles. Sometimes, you know, when we hear the Christmas story, and sometimes even when people try to act it out and they bring this to us, you would think for one moment that somehow Mary had been placed in the donkey, Joseph had taken it, and they had walked around the corner down two streets and settled into a hymn because she was just about to give birth. It's not like that. This journey of 80 to 90 miles would have been quite all right for Joseph, who was a strong young man. It wouldn't have taken much out of him. There were many occasions perhaps that he had done it before, and he would do it again. But this was a hazardous journey because Mary was soon to give birth. There was going to be a large crowd at the city at that time. Finding shelter would be a problem. But Joseph must have felt it was right and necessary to go to Bethlehem to fulfill this obligation. But the fact is, it's more than that. He's fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God. Because it's here, at Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ is born in a little stall that opened up off the main courtyard outside the inn because there was no room for him in the inn. And there without any fuss, no security, without anybody deeply interested, there the Savior of the world was born. I want to think not just of the events of that birth. I want you to think with me of the message associated with it. And I'm going to mention four very simple things as time permits, and they'll be simple and you'll know them, but I hope that they'll challenge your heart afresh. I want you to see here his birth brought a message of good news. While Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem in the stable for the Savior's birth, we're told that another wonderful event was taking place on a hillside to the amazement of some bewildered shepherds. For there they are, and they're on the hillside, and they're tending to their sheep, when all of a sudden messengers are sent from heaven. And they come with this wonderful message that the world then needed to hear, and that the world today still needs to hear. And of course, when the messenger came, and came to where the shepherds were speaking, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and an angel begins to speak to them, and here's what the angel said: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What a message. It all happened suddenly. As the angel stood there in all his splendor, these shepherds are afraid. They were told not to be, because the angel had been sent from heaven with a message that he had to impart. It was a message of good news. The baby who was born in Bethlehem's manger was God's promise to the nation. In Christ, God had come down to man, for Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. Though it might seem strange to you, it might seem strange to me tonight, that when this message was first delivered by the angel, it was delivered to shepherds. Those who were frowned upon because of their occupation. They were usually poor men, downtrodden, despised by the people. But it seems by all accounts that these shepherds were devout men. Perhaps like Simeon, they were waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Perhaps they were waiting for the Savior to come. And now it dawns on them that this news that has been brought to them is about that very Savior. This was good news for them. It was good news for the whole world. where God had visited his people to offer them forgiveness in Christ. And Christ had come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Friends, what was a message of good news those 2,000 years ago is still good news today. In fact, that's what the gospel is it not, in its very essence? You know, not so very long ago, I was sitting in the doctor's surgery, and I reached down and I lifted a paper. It was a couple of days old, but I lifted it and I began just to glance over the headlines of the first couple of pages. There was a reason for that. I had no glasses. I could only see the big print. You know what it said? Brothers die in tragedy. Floods devastate villages. Thousands thought to be dead. Many more disappeared. Police hunt sex monster. Pedestrian and fatal accident. Parents distressed after son dies in surgery. And all of this news was in the front opening two pages of the paper. It was quite depressing. And I took it and I set it down, because the fact is this. The world in which you and I live tonight is ruined, and it is ravaged by sin. And the hearts of many people and those who live all around us are filled with doubt and with despair. And the future tonight for so many people, not just in days of great recession, but the future for so many people tonight, because of the circumstances they find themselves in, when they look out, it's just black and it's bleak and it's blacker and it's bleaker as every day passes. And the only news that's good for them to hear is Christ. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. That Christ came to give hope. That Christ came in order that these people might find joy in him in the midst of all their despondency and in the midst of all their adversity. There's an answer to their problem. There's an answer to their need. There's one tonight who understands them, who died for them, who's waiting to save them. That's the good news of the gospel. It's Christ. Tell me something. I know it's a gospel meeting, but let me take this and apply it for a moment. You just think to your street. You and I just think of our community. You and I just think for a moment of those that we know in our family. Those in a wider community who tonight are in the depth of despair. They can hardly lift their head off the pillow. They have nothing to live for. They're almost down and out. They're absolutely despondent and depressed, and there's nothing for them to live for, they think. Do we ever go and tell them of Christ? Do we ever go and say to them, listen, would you like to come out with me some evening and sit down and hear about Christ? Can you give me 5 minutes of your time till I give you my testimony and tell you how I found Christ? Will you just let me tell you of one who wants to give you hope? Can I share the good news of a Savior who came to lay down his life on the cross for you, my dear friend, that you might have life that is more abundant? Because there are multitudes hurting tonight all around us. And we say that we believe the gospel, and the gospel is the greatest news ever told. But how many people do we actually tell? It's a challenge, isn't it? The birth brought a message of good news. His birth brought a message with great scope. For the angel says to the shepherds on this occasion, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All, I love those words, all people. Jesus Christ had come as the one whom God had promised down through the years. He was in a very special sense Israel's Messiah. He was the hope of the nation. He's the one that the prophets had spoken about. He was the one that they had predicted would one day come, and he did. He has. All the promises given down through the centuries were centered in him. And because of him, blessings would flow out from the hand of God, not just to Israel initially as a nation, which it did, but thank God tonight to a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Here's a message with great scope. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Extended to all people. It's a message that in time would reach the furthermost parts of the world. It's a message that includes all and excludes none. It's a message that's appropriate and relevant for every generation. It's a message that is readily available to every age group. It's a message that gets right into the heart of every social stature. Here is a message. There's never been a message like it ever before. And tonight, as you sit in the meeting, be grateful for it. And thank God that in his grace and in his mercy, he hasn't passed us by. Christian friend, do you ever get up in the morning when you pray? And do you ever thank God that one day he looked down upon your life and looked down upon this land and he sent somebody to tell you of the Savior? That somebody prayed for you and brought you the gospel? I remember one evening a number of years ago, in a meeting just like this in a little hole in Serbia in a little place called Vršac. And this man was there and he was sitting in the meeting and he didn't look very interested. And then he began to pick up and he began to listen through the interpreter to what was being preached. And at the end of the meeting, he came up to me and he said to me, you know, he said, I have lived, he says, all my life. And he said, that's the first time ever I've heard of Jesus Christ. Man in his 70s, never heard about the Savior. Never ever was brought to that place where he could consider God's salvation. Friend, what a privilege you have tonight if you're not saved. Some of you have listened to this message for 50, 60, 70 years. You've listened to it umpteen times, not just 10, not even hundreds, thousands of times, and you're not saved. You imagine what it'll be like when you stand before him. After all your God-given opportunities, after all the privileges, after all those times when you sat and you heard the preacher say, come to Christ that you might be saved, but you would not come that you might have life. You see, this is a message that reaches even to your heart and mind. It's for us all collectively tonight, but it comes to you, my dear friend, individually. Right to your seat. Right to your heart. And right to your home. It's not limited to this Baptist church or any Presbyterian denomination or the Protestant people, as some people imagine. It's not limited to the white race or any strand of society. This is a message that is freely offered to all. Jesus says, come. Come unto me. Whoever you are, weighed down with your sin, weak, heavy laden, cumbered with the cares of life, a home, a life ruined and ravaged by sin, Jesus says, come unto me because you're the very one for whom I came to die on that old rugged cross. Come to me, where I'm the only hope you have. You say, but is it really for me? Yes, it is. Thank God the gospel has no limitations. Extended to all, young and old, freely offered. That God, through the sacrifice of his own Son on the cross, has brought about the means whereby your sin problem and mine can be dealt with. I have a great fear tonight that some of you don't listen to it as attentively as you should, that you don't deal with it as personally as you could. and that you don't obey it as urgently as you should. Because this is only good news if you believe it personally. Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, send the blessed tidings all the world around. Spread the joyful news wherever man is found. That whosoever will may come. That includes you. Will you come tonight? His birth brought a message of good news. His birth brought a message with great scope. His birth brought a message of great importance. Listen again. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Friends, this message was heaven sent. An angel brought it. And the message was simple and clear and direct to the hearts of the shepherds and to every man and woman ever since. The Savior of the world has come. I know many in the nation at that time thought he would come, but he'd come as a warrior king. He'd rid the land of its enemies. That's not what God had ever intended or promised from eternity past. God sent his son not to be a political figurehead. He sent him to save men and women from the power and penalty of their sin. He came to be their Savior, not to answer their political dilemma under Roman rule. They were living in darkness and despair. You know, the very glory of God had departed from them. Remember, these people, when John the Baptist had come, had gone through 400, what we call silent years, when God had not spoken. When the voice of God was silent. When there's nothing had been said. And the glory of God had departed from these people. He had left them to themselves. And then in his grace and mercy, he came to them in Christ. And Jesus Christ made a way for them, whereby they might be saved. And make no mistake about this. In Ulster today, it seems that God's glory and power is departing from us. And yet our need of forgiveness and our need of the grace of God is so great. You see, I'm one of those people brought up in the not too distant past. Some of you go back even beyond that and you remember earlier days when I wasn't even here. And I'm not talking about Lisburn, I'm talking about on earth. What was it like? Ah, Pastor, I've had time, I tell you. If I could come to the pulpit tonight and take 10 minutes, I'd tell you about those days, those early days when the gospel was preached in every corner. When there was a mission down at the bottom of our field, it went on for 6-10 weeks at a time, 2-3 times a year. There was hardly anybody in our community didn't know about Christ. By those days have long gone. But this land of ours tonight needs a Savior. There are so many people living under a cloak of religion, hiding themselves from God. And there are multitudes of people with no interest in God and no thought of God in their souls. I could name many tonight in the course of conversation. You talk for 5 minutes and you say to them, I'd like to talk to you about Christ. I don't want to hear. I have no interest. And there's even a forsaking of God amongst those who profess his name. And I want to tell you tonight, with all the burden I have in my heart, this message of the gospel is as important to our day and generation as it ever has been. And if we don't face the challenge and bring it to a world outside without Christ, there's going to be a multitude rise and die without ever hearing about the Savior.
And that would be a terrible tragedy.
But you're here tonight, you're not saved. Listen, you're a sinner. You don't need me to tell you that. Your own heart tells you that time and time again. Your life and your lifestyle would remind you often that you're far from God and without Christ and without hope. You cannot meet God the way you are and hope to be in heaven. You'll have to have your sins forgiven. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, and that's why he died on the cross, shedding his own precious blood, that your sins might all be forgiven, every one of them. Like we said with the boys and girls already this morning, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the greatest news that any man is ever likely to hear. And I'll conclude with this, for time's gone. His birth brought a message of good news. It brought a message with great scope. Brought a message of great importance. His birth brought a message that was gladly received. These shepherds were startled by the presence of the angels. They were honored that God should visit them in this way. They were thrilled to hear the wonder of God's promise and of the blessing that Christ would bring. And when the angels had left, my, how the story begins to move. This is one now of a positive nature. They say to themselves, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And then having gone and seen the Christ child in the manger eat this, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard. They now knew that this was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They're continually ascribing glory to God because of the Christ who had come to be the Savior of the world. You know, folks, the good news that we speak about is only good news if we receive it gladly, like the shepherds did. The problem is that you could know who Jesus is. And that's the nature of our studies on a Sunday night. You could know who Jesus is. And you could know why he came. And you could know all about Calvary. And you could speak to me clearly about his death on the cross. And you could quote to me texts from Scripture. And you could go back all over the years with all your opportunities. You could do all of that and still not be saved. Still not know Christ personally as your Savior. So let me ask you, what will your response be to the good news of the gospel tonight? The fact that Christ has come, the fact that he has died on the cross and risen again and is waiting tonight to save you from your sins, what will your response be to him who came to be your Savior? If you receive it and turn from your sin and trust Christ, your life will be completely transformed, your sins forgiven, fellowship with God restored, heaven assured. But if you don't receive it, and your response is still the same, I'm not of Christ to rule over me, heaven you'll never see. The shepherds heard the message. They saw the Christ. They believed in him. And I wonder, will you do the same? For after all, the Savior of the world has come. Do you know him? That's a question that only you can answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the Savior of the world has come. We thank you for this story that we know so well. We've read it often, we've heard it preached on often. And yet for some people it still doesn't seem to make any difference. For they still don't know Christ. They've never thought of giving their lives to Him. We pray, our Father, that you will reveal Christ to us this evening. As the one who came and laid down His life on that cross for sinners like us, that we might be saved. And that your mercy and grace, O God, may it be that one would say tonight, I do believe, and I will believe, that Jesus died for me. Will you speak to our hearts, our Father, about our need of salvation? Would you speak to our hearts about the need to tell others about this good news? The King has come, and He's well able to save to the uttermost all who will come to Him. Would you hear our prayers for Jesus' sake?